Well, good morning, and welcome to worship here at Romeo United Methodist Church. My name is Pastor Devin, and it's good to be back with you after not being here to worship last week. I know you all expressed your thanks to Naomi, and I just wanted to do so here again today. She did a great job leading service. I was able to watch the service on Monday, and so I was thankful for that and thankful for her leadership and for all of you supporting her as she got up and led our time of worship last week. And I have just two quick announcements I wanted to make, and they both relate to some clipboards that are downstairs, actually. The first is the United Methodist Men's Group is planning for a baseball game coming up here in August. They have the board down there that has some of the details on it, but they are sponsoring any of the students who want to go. Any students 18 or younger that want to go, the men's group is going to take care of the tickets for the students, and we invite parents to join them, of course. You're welcome to join us for the game. But it'll be a fun evening out there at Jimmy John's Field for the baseball game, and there are envelopes down there. You can take an envelope, put your money in it, put your name on it, how many tickets you need, and we'll make sure we get you those tickets. It'll be a fun evening, and we hope you'll join us. And my second announcement also is about a fun time coming up here in August. We have Vacation Bible School is coming, and it's exciting that we can say that. We've been working hard with our volunteers to get everything in order. It's going to be August 8th through 11th. That's Monday through Thursday. It'll be in the mornings of that week. And we'll have programs for preschool age kids through the fifth grade students. And if you have those slightly older students, those middle school and high school students, we have lots of places we can have them help as volunteers. So please don't think we don't have things for you. But Julie and Guy are kind of leading the charge. If you haven't signed up and you think you might want to help with something during VBS, please, we have places we can use you. We have lots of things that we can put you into to help us with. And the registration is available on the church website at romeoumc.com. If you want to register a student or tell a neighbor, a friend, a grandchild, whoever you want to let know, they can get registered today for VBS. So those were the announcements I had shared with me before service or things that we wanted to highlight. But we are here to worship. We are here to praise our God. We have the remains of a celebration that took place yesterday. You see the tool. Is that the right term for that? I don't know. My decorations. The decorations that still remain. We had a wedding celebration here yesterday. So it's a great weekend of celebration here in our church. We're thankful for that. And to start our time of worship, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as you're able for hymn number 578. It's God of Love and God of Power. Will you stand with me as we sing hymn 578?
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Oh God, who is greater than the most powerful forces in this world, enable us to be still. Enable us to know that you are God. Oh Lord, who answers out of the whirlwinds of everyday life, breathe into us your Holy Spirit. Breathe it into us to strengthen us and comfort us, to guide us in the midst of our storms. Oh, still, small voice, the one that speaks to us, speak again during this hour, that we might become makers of your peace in our homes, in our communities, and in our world. Lord, we pray all this in the name of the one who calmed the raging sea, who still calms those raging seas in our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may please be seated. Our first scripture reading for this morning is coming to us from 1 Kings. It's chapter 19. We'll hear verses 1 through 15. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. Is that me? Sorry. Am I good, Dave? All right. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touching him, and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." This ends our first reading for this morning. And as our choir is on break for the summer, we've been very blessed with some special music. Glenn and Cynthia and Nathan have been helping us out. And I'll just take a little plug, little reminder. If you have a musical gift you want to share, we're welcome to have you. We'd love to have you play for us, sing for us, put on a song and dance, whatever you might want to do for that special music. We're very blessed with our musical gifts, but if you have something you want to share, we invite you to do so. But right now, I'm going to invite you to hear Cynthia and Gwen as they sing As the Deer Longs. Gwen and Cynthia. And this time I'd like to invite any of the students or children or youth that would like to come forward for our time with children to join me on the steps. Down a little closer. There's only a couple of us. There we go. Well, good morning, girls and boys that might be watching and some of the boys who are here with us. How are you doing today? Good? Well, I'm glad you guys could come and join me. I didn't want to sit up here by myself, so thank you for coming up and sitting with me for a minute. And I was just wondering, you know, I think every Sunday is a special day. Every Sunday is a special time when we get to come and worship God. But then today, on this Sunday, oh, we got two more sneaking in that were sitting there in the hallway. Come on in, boys. There they are. Now we got boys and girls. Welcome, Michael. So I think every Sunday's special. I love to come here and we get to worship, sing those songs, hear beautiful songs sung like what Cynthia and Gwen just did for us. We get to be together in God's house. I like those Sundays. But sometimes on Sundays we also have other special days. We've celebrated a few of them recently. We had Pentecost Sunday and we had Mother's Day Sunday. And so I'm being very leading here today. Do we have a special day we're celebrating today?
Father's Day.
Father's Day. That's right. Oh, good. I'm glad you know that. And I like that we have these special days that we can sometimes take days to recognize those people and those. Yes, it's Father's Day. Be good to me.
Oh, well, actually, I was thinking, do we have holidays so we can mark how old we are as checkpoints?
We have birthdays. You know that.
Well, what? There's holidays and birthdays.
Well, birthdays, every day is Kids Day. Every day is Kids Day. We're not going into that today.
No,
we're not doing that.
Michael is making a revolt. I feel like we get 5 minutes. You guys get an hour.
Oh, please.
Send us off to children's time.
You got your own special time, and I know what Mrs. Hill has planned back there for you today, and it's going to be fun. But getting back to Father's Day, before I got derailed here, maybe you boys can go back in the hallway. I don't know. but, you know, Father's Day... I like that we can take this time, and, you know, it's one of those things, we talked about it on Mother's Day a little bit too, but Father's Day, you know, there's different fathers that might be in our lives. We, of course, have our dad, the person who was our parent, who we were born with, but then there's so many other kinds of dads and fathers that we have in our lives.
Do I have a replacement?
We have one just ready for you, trust me. It's called military school. But there's so many other people who have that role. Many of them for you are sitting right here in our pews. We have the men in our church. We have our United Methodist men's group. I just got to meet with them on Thursday that are planning a special event for us to go to the baseball game. We have so many men in this church who love us and care for us, and they pour into me too. It's like I have a bunch of bonus fathers or grandfathers maybe. But we have all those bonus people in our lives. We have all those bonus people. And so I wanted to take just a minute, and I'm glad there's four of you, because I think we need to give all those fathers in our lives a standing ovation for the role they play in our lives. Whatever type of father they are, however they're our father, whether they're a teacher, an inspiration, they help us along our way, a neighbor, whoever they are, you guys are going to have to stand up with me, and we're going to give them, you're going to have to clap loud because there's only four or five of us. Ready? So help me stand up, and let's give those fathers a round of applause. Ready? Woo! You guys are okay loud. All right. No.
You got the microphone. That's not fair.
You think I'm cheating with the microphone? Okay. Well, we do say thank you to all those fathers in our world, in our lives, those people who have played an important role to us. And I hope you'll make sure you give a hug or two, you say I love you, you remind them of how much they mean to you today. And I'm going to send you back because I know Mrs. Hill has a special lesson planned for you. But before we go, let's just say a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for you, just as we are thankful for all the fathers in our lives, all those men who have played that role in whatever way, maybe small little ways, but they've made a difference in our lives. We're thankful for those men of faith who have showed us what it is to be a servant of the Lord, have shown us what that faith looks like in action. So Lord, today we offer our thanks for them. We offer our thanks that we can continue to learn from them. And Lord, we pray that your wisdom, your knowledge, your spirit continue to dwell with us, dwell in us, as we learn how you would have us be. Lord, we love these children. We love that they can be here. We love our children who are watching online, those who are off doing other things today, Lord. We are thankful for the children of the church, for the hope they give us for the future. And Lord, we pray this day, as always, we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Well, thank you guys for coming up. And I know Mrs. Hill's right there ready to go for you. So you guys have fun back there, right? The fill-in dad. We'll talk after church. Don't worry. At least he's not shy. Oh, we are thankful for those children, for their voices in our service, for their presence in our church, for all that we have to teach them, but just as importantly, for what they have to teach us. We offer that as a celebration, and that's why it's appropriate to go to our times of joys and concerns here to lift up those things that we celebrate from the past week, as well as those concerns we have, those needs in our church family. And I have a few to share here this morning, so let me share these with us. The first came from Becky Lasky. She had her hip replaced on Tuesday, and she reported that she's doing very well. She's back home, and she said she's just moving a little slow still right now. But she wanted me to send her thanks for all the prayers, the calls, and support she's received from her wonderful church family. So we continue to keep Becky in prayer as she's continuing to recover. Also received a message from Linda Knight, who had a knee replaced this week. And her report was very similar. Her surgery went very well, and she was cleared. She was supposed to be going home yesterday. She included a note with hers that said, "God is good, and I have a wonderful church family. Thanks for all the prayers and love." So we're happy for both Becky and Linda that they're able to continue their road to recovery from their surgeries. We also lifted up Betty Walton this week. Betty had a heart attack, and she was in Troy, Beaumont. I was able to speak with her daughter, Nancy, and she was doing better. Betty was aware and knew what was going on. But they were keeping her in the hospital for a few days to run a few more tests to check on what had happened, what was causing her problems. So we keep Betty in our prayers. I received a message from Earlene Van Conant. She was under the weather for a few days, she reported, but thankfully she's feeling better. But in her exact words, she says, "I just feel like I've been kicked by a mule." So she's recovering, just taking a little time, but we pray for Earlene as she continues to get over that illness and gain her strength back. We have been, and we're going to continue to pray for Sue Rhodes. She's been had a recent cancer diagnosis, and she will be having surgery in a little over a week now that she'll be going in for that surgery. So we're going to keep praying for Sue here, and we're going to pray her through her recovery, and we'll be praying for her, so I encourage you to continue to do so. And then the final one that I had shared with me is, you remember a few months back, Brian Rosso had a little trip to the hospital with some appendix problems, and he's actually going to have an appendectomy on Tuesday this week, so he's going in to have that appendix removed. So we keep Brian in our prayers for his surgery and for his recovery as well. But those are all the ones that I had shared with me prior to service. Of course, we acknowledge that there are those other needs, those situations in our life. So Nathan and Janet have the microphones. If you catch their eye, they'll be glad to bring one to you.
I have a couple. I got a text message this morning from the Klusendorfs. They left yesterday on vacation. But this morning, they got a call from Kathy Loba's care facility, and she got taken to the hospital this morning. And that's all I know, but just please keep her in prayer. And then this next one is really for everybody in the church. We need a lot of prayers for replacing Cynthia. And it's been big on my mind. I can't do it. Physically, I can't do it. And we need to find somebody. I don't know about you, but the music here is really, really good. And I'd hate to have any issues, so please pray. Thank you.
Thank you, Gwen. Yes, definitely keep Kathy in our prayers and the Klusendorfs, and continue to lift up Cynthia. And we're sad to see her go because she's leaving behind such a wonderful legacy here with her music. But prayers for finding that replacement and the person who can step into some very big shoes. Thank you, Gwen.
An update on Betty Walton. I guess they decided it was not a heart attack, but they don't know what it was. She's doing therapy, or is going to be over at Orchard right now, and then she's going to be going to the new Bell facility in Elmont after that, which is a care facility.
Wonderful. Thank you for the update, Sandy. Not quite sure what Betty's medical issue was, but prayers for her therapy and her continued recovery. Thank you.
I know this can't be about the Tigers.
No. My Tigers won last night, 14-7, and say hi to Linda and Irene Locke.
Absolutely. Thank you. Good morning to Linda and Eileen watching online. And we got to celebrate the Tigers wins when we get them because they are few and far between.
I just wanted to say I'm dressed this way to honor my father who came to this country in 1929. He passed in 1964, but I still think of him regularly and miss him a lot.
Amen.
Thank you, Ned. A wonderful tribute. And way to honor that memory. Thank you.
I'd like continued prayers for my daughter-in-law, Pam, who had hip surgery. She's healing very slowly and still has pain, and I appreciate praying for her.
Absolutely. We continue to keep Pam in our prayers, recovering from her own hip surgery, and for that pain to lessen and go away. She has work to do, I know you've told us, so we pray for her. Thank you, Arden.
Continued prayer for Linda Shenburn and Beth Eisen.
Continue to keep.
And joys to have Larry here with us today. Larry back.
Absolutely. Glad to see Larry back with us. He continues his recovery. Thank you, Nathan. Are there any others this morning? Well, then I invite us to take these that we've heard, that we've lifted up, those in our church family, those friends and family, those in our community around us. Let us take this moment and go to our God for this time of silent prayer. Oh God, sometimes the journey before us, it seems like it's just too much. Like we can't go on. Like our ancestors in the desert, we find ourselves starting to complain. Our strength is gone. We're ready to give up. We start to complain that we're all alone in this world, that no one understands, that hope is lost. That nobody cares, not even you, Lord. Lord, in those times when we're consumed with self-pity, when we're convinced that there's no hope, send your Spirit into our hearts anew. Send it to remind us of your sustaining grace. Strengthen us at your table and by the daily claiming of our baptism to remember whose we are. Remember so that we may confidently go on all of our life's journeys. Help us to carry out the mission that you have given to us. Oh Lord, we often come seeking you in mighty earthquakes, or come listening for your voice in the resounding thunder. We come expecting you to come in sweeping victories, in the vanquishing of our enemies, the vanquishing of those who would do us harm. Yet, as we heard in the scriptures, you, God, are found in so many other places. You're found in a gentle baby's touch. You speak in the silence. You're found in the lost, the last, and the least of these. Save us, O God, from our aimless wandering. Save us, O God, from our idols. Save us, O God, from our self-induced chaos. And today, Lord, remind us of the good news, the news of your love for us. Not in the earthquake, not in the storms, not in the mighty deeds, but in the silence, in that gentle touch, in the quiet rain. In all those times, in all those needs, in all those situations and struggles that were prayed over here today, God, you continue to say, and you will say it again and again and again, you are my beloved, and I love you. Lord, help us all to hear those words again. For it is with this knowledge, this love permeating our very souls, that we offer our own thanks and praise this day. And as we do, we join our voices in praying together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to stand with me again for our next hymn. It's number 389, Freely, Freely. Please stand with me as you're able for hymn number 389. Please be seated. We take this moment, this moment in our worship service to again recognize the offerings and the gifts given here today, the tithes and offerings that are brought. We have our box on the organ that you can leave those gifts in, and of course our website at RomeoUMC that we can receive those gifts online. I just continue to offer my thanks for this church, for its support of our mission and ministries, for those groups we're able to support here that we run through our church, and the work that they do, our men's group, our women's group, our missions team, all those things we're able to do because of the generous giving of so many. I offer my thanks, and in recognition of this offering here, let me offer this word of prayer. God of power and God of might, as we offer our gifts for you this morning, we remember how dependent we are on your love and mercy for every good and helpful thing in our lives. We affirm in our giving that all the money and possessions in the world cannot rescue us from the demons that torment and tug at us every day. When we've tried to fix things on our own, we fall short. When we put our trust in your loving power made known to us in Christ, we have found our lifeline. So, Lord, we dedicate these gifts, we dedicate our very lives, that we might not only find our way, but that we might also lead others toward Jesus, the one who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our second scripture reading for today is taking us to Luke's Gospel. It's Luke chapter 8. We'll hear verses 26 through 39. Then they arrived at the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on shore, a man from the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had not worn any clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd stampeded down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what was happening, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then the whole throng of people of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This, my friends, is the word of God. It's the hope of God. It's the promise of God. And it's for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the most interesting things I find as I read through the Gospels, as I read those accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry, his interactions with people in the towns and the villages and the cities out in the countryside, wherever he ran into them. One of the things I find most interesting is that Jesus didn't just have one standard style, one standard way of doing ministry. Jesus didn't always do the same thing. It wasn't like some traveling circus or entertainment show where he had a hype man leading the way. He didn't send that promotion team ahead of him, spreading the word of what was to come. He wasn't trying to get people excited before he showed up in town. And this might have partly been because there wasn't a whole lot of advertising money in the disciples' budget line, but more likely it was because Jesus didn't need a hype man. We could say that John the Baptist might have filled this role a little bit at the very beginning as he warned people to repent, to prepare for the one who was to come. But besides John, there wasn't a whole lot of promotion for the coming Messiah. And I think, in part, that's because it goes back to my first comment. There couldn't really be a promotion team because people couldn't tell them what Jesus was going to do. People didn't know what Jesus was going to do. He didn't have one way that he rolled into town. He didn't do the same thing in the same way or even with the same results every single time. Rather, Jesus, he found people where they were, with their needs, in their brokenness, their doubts, their fears. Whatever affliction they might have had, Jesus found them where they were. And then he chose how best to respond to that need. And sometimes Jesus, he'd be pretty obvious, and he'd ask that clear question right up front, such as when he encountered blind Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked Bartimaeus. Other times, he let people come to him without a word, such as the woman who believed if she could just reach out and touch his cloak, she would be healed. And she was as well. Sorry, I'm crackling all over the place. Sometimes, though, Jesus took the opportunity in the moment he found himself in, such as his interaction with the woman at the well, a chance encounter it's written as, even though it might not have been so much of a chance, but he took the opportunity to minister to her too. Other times, Jesus, he waited for the request to come. "Come and heal my child. Come and heal my servant. Come and heal my loved one. Please, Lord Jesus, come." Jesus interacted with people in many different ways. But here and today, in Luke's gospel, we see a different interaction than any of those. It doesn't fall into any of those styles or categories that we had before, because we're told that just as Jesus was stepping off the boat after that journey across the lake, before he sees anyone or anything else happens, a man approaches him and says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me. What are you doing here? I know who you are, Jesus. Whatever you're doing, leave me out of it." Oh, and before I forget to mention, did I say that we're told this man, this one-man welcome committee, that he's not worn clothes for some time, so there's this naked man confronting Jesus. This naked man who's lived in the tombs, lived among the dead for many years. This naked, wild man who is a force of nature, who is known well throughout the region. This wild, naked man who's a force of nature, who's possessed by demons. And yes, I said that right, demons. It was not a demon, it was demons, plural, that possessed this man. Demons who called themselves the Legion. As I said, Jesus got quite the welcome as he stepped off that boat. But we quickly learned that initial question, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" It was asked because this legion, these demons, they sure enough who knew Jesus was, even before he did anything. Just as he stepped off the boat, they knew who Jesus was. They knew what he was capable of. So before he could say or do a thing, they took the fight to him. They thought they'd take the offense to him. "What do you want with us? Just leave us alone. Leave us in peace." Here we are again. Another encounter. And really, we see Jesus with another different response. Because while it's the demons who are pleading and speaking with Jesus here, Jesus also sees the fuller picture of what's happening before him. Jesus sees more than just this conversation. Jesus sees a man living with brokenness, a man living with hatred, living with fear, living on the outside of his community. And so Jesus does what Jesus does. He refuses to leave that man where he found him, refuses to leave him in that broken place. And we even see the demons that have tormented him for so long, they beg Jesus to spare them. "Please don't send us back to the abyss," whatever that entails. "Send us into that herd of pigs, that'd be better, that's a better fate. It's far better fate than being banished." And here's the thing, I don't know if it's surprisingly or unsurprisingly, Jesus agrees. The scripture reads that he gave them permission to leave the man and enter the pigs. And I'm sure that no matter what the demons had said in this moment, Jesus, he was going to heal that man. He was going to make the man whole. But in that moment, he also allowed the demons to make a choice, to self-determine what was going to happen. Even if in the end, their choice had ultimately led to the same place, Jesus gave them a choice. And that really stood out to me this week because Jesus is like that, isn't he? We don't often see him barging into town or the temple or other gatherings. We don't see him storming in and telling people, "This is what you must do." That wasn't Jesus' way. Instead, Jesus shows up and he gives people, Jesus even gives the demons a choice. He gives them a chance to decide. And then, word of this, it spreads to all the villagers. They come rushing out to meet Jesus. And still, in that time, Jesus, he remains the same. He still allows the villagers to make a choice. As they come and confront him of what happened, they make a choice. They ask Jesus to leave. And we're told he does. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say, "You know how much more good work I can do? How many more people I can heal? You don't understand." Jesus doesn't say any of that. Instead, he abides by their wishes, and we're told he leaves. As I read this and read this again this week, I'll admit I cast judgment on those villagers at first. I wanted to point out how much of a fool they were for sending Jesus away. But then I had my own moment of conviction, and I realized how many times in our lives have we been given the chance to make a similar choice? How many times has Jesus stood before us, just waiting for us to ask? And we tell him, "No worries, Jesus, I got this. I'll handle this one on my own. I don't need your help. I think I'll ride the pigs and see where I get." Why do we make that choice? Why, when the evidence, when Jesus is standing right there before us, do we say, "I don't need your help, Jesus"? The scripture tells us that the villagers did so out of fear. It was fear that caused them to send Jesus away. Luke writes that finding this man who had been unwell for so long, finding him, this man who had been living in madness, possessed by those demons, that finding him clothed and in his right mind, it scared them. It caused them to fear. They couldn't comprehend what it meant for this man who had been broken and ill for so long to suddenly be well. They'd grown so used to him being out there on the edge of town, the madness that lived in the wilderness. They'd grown so used to seeing him naked, screaming into the darkness, that seeing him whole again, it caused them to fear. I think we got a few demons of our own today trying to mess this up. Let's try that. What was those villagers' fear exactly? Luke doesn't delve into it exactly. But as I thought about it this week, I think the answer is right where we started at with this sermon. Because, you know, sometimes we have questions that we ask of God, that we ask of Jesus too. It's the same one I've repeated several times already today. What do you have to do with me, Jesus? That's our question for Jesus sometimes too. If I follow you, Jesus, what changes are you going to affect in my life? What growth will you require of me, Jesus, if I follow you? What effort is going to be required on my behalf to follow you, Jesus? What have you to do with me, Jesus? I read those questions. I've asked many of those questions. But as I read them, I realized, here's the thing. It's what I touched on earlier. Jesus is not coming making those demands for us. Jesus is not coming telling us what we must do. He doesn't come and say, "Hey, get to work, do it my way or else." That's not the voice Jesus comes and seeks us with. Because instead, Jesus comes and he seeks us where we are. And Jesus brings what we need. He brings an offer of love and grace and forgiveness. He brings healing for our brokenness. But through all that, he still doesn't make a demand, because Jesus comes and he waits. He waits for us to make a choice. That's one of the things that I really love about this passage of Scripture. It's why I read the whole thing, even though it's a pretty long piece of Scripture. It starts with this encounter with this man. And yes, he was demon-possessed at the time. But it starts with him asking that question, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" But you remember where it ended? It ended with that same man begging to stay by Jesus' side. He wanted nothing more than to stay in his Lord's presence. To walk the walk with Jesus. Clothed and in his right mind, he made his choice. He chose Jesus. But we're told he didn't stay with Jesus. At least not in the way that he might have imagined when he made that plea, when he originally made that request. Instead, I believe he stayed with Jesus in the same way each and every one of us stays with Jesus. Jesus told him, "Return to your home. Return and declare how much God has done for you. Go and tell about what has happened." And the man did. He went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. He stayed with Jesus. He told his story everywhere he went. Once again, that man chose. Having been rescued from his life of despair, he chose to live a life of hope and joy. he chose to share the love of Jesus as he went. This man, this demon-possessed man living in the wilderness, he knew madness. He lived with madness for a long time. But he had found the stillness of contentment. It's the same place that Jesus wants to call all of us to as well. To leave the madness of the world behind and to find peace in his presence. It's the choice you and I get to make for ourselves each and every day. And it isn't always easy to get to that place. I'll be the first to admit that. There are plenty of distractions, plenty of obstacles to meet us in our path. So sometimes to get there, we have to intentionally make a choice. We have to intentionally choose to step away, and leave behind the noise and the madness, to find that place of stillness and calmness, to find that quiet place. We have to let ourselves be put aside and listen in that profound silence. That was what we heard in Elijah's story from our reading today. We could say that Elijah was also in a place of madness. He'd come to the end of himself, the end of his strength, the end of his wisdom. It was only through the strength of God's presence that he could hope to continue his journey. He was ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel, ready to ride his own pigs into the abyss. Maybe you've been in a similar place before. Maybe someone you love has. Maybe you're there, maybe they're there right now in this moment still. It might not have been to the degree that Elijah was, but that dark place that we sometimes find ourselves, that place where madness reigns, it is a place of despair and fear and surrender. It's a hard place to live. But as we saw in our first reading, as we saw in our second reading, as I can keep reading you the stories in the Bible, that is not the place that God or Jesus will ever leave us. Because as Elijah found himself in that place, God provided what he needed. Do you remember what it was? First, he provided him a meal. And then he provided him a nap. And I'm not going to go down this road today in my sermon because I could go for a while. But I'll just say, if you ever doubt the power of a good meal and a good nap, open up your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. God tells us about it right there. Because God didn't just give Elijah one meal and one nap. He gave him two meals and two naps. He gave rest to Elijah. He gave food to Elijah. And then he gave Elijah a choice. God led the prophet up that mountain. And while on the mountain, he experienced a rock-shattering wind, followed by a mountain-shaking earthquake, finally a fire that envelops the entire mountain, burning all around Elijah. We could even say that once again, Elijah found himself standing in the midst of madness. But the text also reminds us of something. God was not in the wind. God was not in the shaking ground. God was not in that fire. God was not in any of those destructive forces that lay siege to us when we're at our worst. So where was God? God was in the silence. After all that had passed, there was a sound of sheer silence. And somehow Elijah just knew. He knew that in that silence was the Lord's presence. And sadly, we no longer get to climb to the top of Mount Horeb. It's not a tourist destination with a time that we can relive Elijah's experience. We don't get to do that ourselves. But what is it that we can learn from Elijah's experience? Could it be that God is announcing God's presence in ways that we often overlook? Because let's be honest, we want the big show. We want the flashing lights. We want the crashing thunder. We want those displays of power and might. Those displays that speak to the power of God and God's presence. We want it to be so obvious that no one could ever deny the greatness of God. And we have examples of those moments in the Bible. But here in this moment that Elijah had, God announces that God often works in quieter ways. Ways that might be more obscure, that aren't as obvious. Ways that seem like natural coincidences, like happenstance happening in the world, like the everyday choices we get to make. God is at work in and through what happens all around us, even when it doesn't seem like it. God is present, even when it feels like absence. God is acting, even when it feels like stillness around us. That man in the cemetery was a force of nature who became stillness. He moved from the earthquake of his madness to the silence of his right mind, a mind set on following Jesus Christ. Elijah was running for his life, so afraid of being killed that he wanted to die. Then he encountered the silence, the sheer silence of God's presence, the presence he was longing for. Both of them were moved from madness to stillness, from fear to mission, and both left those encounters as changed people. They left ready to get back to work, to serve the God who is our Creator, who is our Redeemer, who is our Sustainer. My friends, wherever you find yourself today, whether it's madness, maybe it's stillness, wherever you find yourself, know that you are not alone in that place. If you feel you're lost in a swirl of chaos and madness, and all that you want to do is seek that quiet place, I encourage you to do so. Find your own mountaintop, wherever that might be for you, a place where you can be reminded of and experience God's presence. God will show up. God will meet you in that place. But also remember, as you find yourself centered again, as you find yourself renewed and refreshed by the Spirit, remember that God will have a choice for you to make. The choice to follow Jesus, to invite him into your heart anew, to hand your troubles, your struggles, whatever it is that might be ailing you, to hand it to him and trust that he will see you through. Know that he will lead you through those difficulties. The storms will come. Madness may seem like it will reign in our lives, but it will not reign in our world. God is still on the throne. God brings his stillness into our lives. May it bless each of us today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
Amen. For those who are able, let's stand for our last song, please.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. When sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and save. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Now may we who have been put into our right minds, we who have been clothed with compassion and grace, return to our homes and declare what God has done and is doing in your life. Declare the healing at work in us. Declare the promise of community and of life. May we go to declare that God is at work and we are the sign. May we go and live a declaration. May we go with God today and forever. Amen.